program was recorded earlier.
In the Night, late-night talk radio offering biblical hope and practical help. I'm Jeff Oliver here with author and speaker June Hunt. Well, June, as we deal with this shelter-in-place order that we have locally and many places all over the country have, we're dealing with maybe some extra time on our hands. And many people, as I am, are working from home. And, but with some of this extra time, we're wondering, well, what do we do with all the extra time that we have as we're where you and I even, you know, can talk about day-to-day what we're doing, but now we're in undisclosed locations doing the program still.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've had so many people actually call and check on me. How are you doing, June? Are you all right? You know, just some wonderful, thoughtful people. And I said, oh, I'm having the most productive, the best time. Really? And they're expecting me to bemoan everything, and I said, "This is the situation." At one time, I had four people working here. This is we call it a remote office. It's my home, but I had a home office and have a home office. But all of a sudden, there were four that needed to office elsewhere at the Hope Center, and there was a reason why, a very specific reason why, and when they left, it felt so odd. I mean, normally this was a bustling place always. Had people who'd come in early morning, some stay late. Well, that was an adjustment. But the thing is, there were boxes of all kinds of things, or drawers, or all these things that people didn't take. And then there was another thing that added on to it. I had a friend who had to move into assisted living, and I took a bunch of her things because I didn't want things going that she might use, but I just hadn't. Yeah. So, in other words, I had these piles, I felt like, everywhere. And there's a point of, I can handle clutter to a degree, but then there's a point which, no more. And so, because I love organization. I really love organizing. And sometimes I don't get to the things that I'm supposed to be doing because I'm organizing something which makes me feel better. Yeah. But that doesn't make others feel better when they're waiting for me to fulfill a task. Now, so I'm going to give you in fact, I think we might want to spend two nights on this at least. At one point, I remember I had a fishing bowl, a literal, small fish tank. And there was no fish in it, no water. But I remember thinking, I just can't seem to get to this. And these were all relatively small things. Like somebody had stuck a sticker on my tags for the license plates. And I think, why would they do that? But then when I removed this sticker, like Six Flags of Texas, something like that, then it was gooey. And I kept thinking, I want to clean every time I finally see it. I would think, I've got to clean that off. But I would forget. So I put all these things in little scraps of paper that I folded. And then when I would see that I would have 20 minutes, I would go fishing. Literally, I would just reach in there, and here were all these things. And I remember the first one I pulled was the one to clean the license tag on my car. And I was trying, and some guy drove by, and he said, are you trying to clean it? And I said, yes. He said, well, what are you using? And, of course, I was using the wrong thing. He said, use this. And sure enough, I mean, it came off immediately. And so, but what I remember is, when we did our biblical counseling keys on the topic of time management, It was a joy, and I never mentioned this topic. But there are all these helpful specifics of what to do. I can't remember if I put the fishing bowl, you know, the little fish tank in there. What I remember is we have, you know, not only, it's like 20 timely tips for your personal life, tips for your health life, for your financial life, and for your spiritual life. And it's basically how to save time by mastering your schedule. You know, we have a number of things to try. In fact, maybe tomorrow night I'll cover how to move from failure to success in managing time. Because if God changes our schedule, if life changes your schedule, why not consider, is there a way God wants me to use my time more effectively? Why not write down all on, you know, little pieces of paper, find a container, doesn't have to be a little fishing bowl, but put it in a big cup or a bowl or a jar or something, and just keep adding to it a lot. When you keep thinking of things, see, these aren't the huge, major things, but they're these things that you really want to get done. So I think you could really enjoy going fishing, because then there'll be a sense of accomplishment and you'll feel so, so much better.
Hello, I'm Tanya, and I work with June to fund important ministry needs here at Hope for the Heart. Today I want to share with you that the CDC recently reported that in the past 10 years, teenage suicides are up by 76%, and 30% of our young adults are suffering with serious anxiety issues. It's so hard to say that out loud. What's driving the rise in suicides and anxiety? Is it social media? Online addictions? God's Word has the answers. June's teachings provide a roadmap to biblical hope. We have an urgent need to convert our print materials to online videos. During this broadcast, will you be one of three listeners to make a $1,000 gift to fund a video topic? Or be one of 30 listeners to make a $100 gift? We are a listener-funded ministry needing your help to rescue millions. Please donate at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-4673.
Would you like to talk to June Hunt about a situation in your life? Consider having that conversation on a future broadcast of Hope in the Night, and let June help you discover practical help that's grounded in God's truth. Your story will be heard on all of our radio affiliates, and of course, we protect your privacy by providing you with a different name. And as it happens often in our program, when you share your story, you might help someone else find biblical hope and practical help for their life. It's ministry multiplied. For an opportunity to talk with June Hunt on Hope in the Night about an issue, a hurt, a relationship, or some other concern in your life, call 800-NIGHT-17. That's 800-644-4817. And remember, there are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless. There really are biblical solutions for all of life's struggles. Don't wait. Call tonight. 800-NIGHT-17. 800-644-4817.
You're listening to Hope in the Night. I'm Jeff Oliver, and we'll get to our caller in just a moment. If you are concerned, if you have any questions about these or any number of topics, we do have over 100 keys for living that will address them. I want to point out the resource that June mentioned a moment ago from one of the keys for living called Time Management, Wisdom to Maximize Your Minutes. And we're talking about that, just really the ability to bring some order into our lives, which we are certainly looking for these days. So if you would like to access that or any other resource, call the Care Center now at 800-488-HOPE, and they can pray with you and help you access those resources that would be appropriate. Again, that's 800-488-4673. Also listen for Hope for the Heart. It's our half-hour program on most of these stations. And next time, well, have you ever had a relationship that was so strong nothing could come between you, but now you don't even talk to each other? Maybe it's your relationship with a sister, brother, parent, or spouse that's been strained. Well, when a bond is broken, what can you do? Listen as June Hunt talks about broken relationships and the possibility of reconciliation. That's next time on Hope for the Heart, Making Amends, How to Heal Broken Relationships. Well, want to get to our caller for tonight. We have we actually welcome back to the program. She listens online in Ontario. We have Jennifer.
Well, Jennifer, I'm so glad we get to talk again. First of all, we only talked a few days ago. So how are you doing?
Still a lot of anger. Because, again, trying to get him to talk, he doesn't want to. So I end up frustrated because I can't bring it up because it just starts an argument. So I just have to press into God and let God guide it because I can't convince him to sit down and talk to him or what's really been happening. So it's better just to leave it alone and just give it over to God and learn the stuff you've given me and sent me and read through it and see if I can grasp what I can do to keep it calmer.
Anger is a motivation motivating us to know something's wrong. And the intent is to motivate us, if we can, we fix it. And so an attempt to talk is right. Mm-hmm. Now, if you get shut down, denied, not respected, that's another matter. And what you described the other day, in other words, your anger, when the scripture says, be angry, but do not sin, this is an indication something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. Now, you are aware of how your husband talks to you is painful, is wrong. Give me an example of some of the, something that's truly painful or things that are painful that he says, because I believe we were really talking about verbal and emotional abuse. Is that correct?
Mostly swearing at me, telling me I'm going to go to hell, that I don't believe in the Bible. And it was from a previous fight that I bring it up maybe 2 days after to see if we can iron it out, and he doesn't even want to talk about it. He said he just overreacted, and that's it, and that's where he wants to leave it.
So he admits he was wrong, that he overreacted.
He didn't say he was wrong, he just said he overreacted, that's all he said, because he doesn't believe he's wrong. He believes I'm the one that provoked him.
Oh, so you made him, like, you make him swear at you.
Yes.
You know something? You don't have the power to do that.
No.
In fact, I'm going to say it another way. You don't have the power to make anyone sin.
No.
A person who treats people wrongly, people who choose wrong actions against another person, that's their choice. The reason I say you don't have the power to make him use profanity at you, be harsh, cruel, there are other people, men, there are husbands who could have a horrible wife, but they don't do that.
Yep.
And the reason I say that is, I had an uncle who was in certain ways unremarkable. In other words, he wasn't a da-da, sharp kind of guy. He was a county clerk in a town. My Uncle Jimmy, he had a reputation of this one thing. No one had ever heard him say an unkind word about anyone. And I can tell you, no matter what my aunt would do, now she was a piece of work. What I mean by that is,
yeah.
I remember as a kid kind of being fearful of her when I would go to their town to visit my grandmother, and Uncle Jimmy and his wife lived next door. But if anybody had a critical spirit, she did. And I didn't care for her, really. But he was always thoughtful toward her. One day, it was years later, he had wanted to take me fishing. So a friend and I went, and this is in Oklahoma, Idabel, Oklahoma. And they took us fishing, he and his wife, and I thought, there's something different about this aunt, my aunt. I said, what? So much later, I asked Uncle Jimmy. I said, Uncle Jimmy, has something happened to Aunt Cliffy? That was her name, Aunt Cliffy.
Uh-huh.
Something, she doesn't seem like she's the same person. I described the difference. And he said, yes. She was watching a program, Dr. Charles Stanley, who sometimes has been called America's pastor, was on the television, and she prayed to receive Christ. And he said, it changed her. Christ changed her. Jesus on the inside changed her. But what I remember, my aunt died, and before I left town, I had been at the funeral. I sang for the funeral. And then I got in the car, and he came over to me. He said, June, he said, you know, no matter how a wife may be, there's never a reason to be unkind. And he just said a couple of sentences, wow. And I drove away, and never will forget it. And she was very unkind to him. So I know that so many people think, well, that's the way men are. No, that's the way some men are. But some women can be caustic and cruel. It's not gender oriented, but everybody is responsible for how they treat others. And that's why I'm saying you can't make him swear at you, blow up at you. Don't accept that. Just say, you know, if he says that, maybe at another time, and usually it's better when there's not a conflict, meaning things ebb and flow in these kinds of relationships, which you know. Sometimes somebody, you know, everything can be calm and placid. Yeah. And it may be that you, at that point, if you're led by God to say this, I call it using the sandwich technique. There's a soft piece of bread at the top, soft piece of bread at the bottom, and then in the middle is the meat of the matter. The meat of the matter. Mm-hmm. And so if the meat of the matter is for addressing his inappropriate wrong treatment of you verbally or emotionally, but the point is saying, in this case, you made me do it. If you could say something that's kind, something that's true, you know, something you noticed that he did that was good, and then just say, I do want to make a comment about something that you said that, and I've not responded. But you said that I made you react. I made you blow up. I made you whatever he said. But just say, and it depends on what kind of word you use. If you use ever the word honey, you know, honey, I don't have the power to do that. Nobody has the power to make another person speak wrongly toward them. And just say, I'd love you just to think about it. I don't have the power to make you do that. That's your choice. That may be a pattern. But I would hope that down the road, we could have a different type of relationship. Because, by the way, the Bible says, encourage one another and build each other up. I love that scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I think anybody who has a critical spirit, if they just let that be their goal, if, in other words, if they said, okay, this is going to be part of the solution, or it would be my solution, encourage one another and build each other up. By the way, would you say that he has a critical spirit?
Yeah, very so. Very much so.
Mm.
So bad that I can't even deal with it. It's even got worse as he's got older.
Mm-hmm.
I've been with him for 35 years. And he was good. But then he just started sliding down.
Well, there's an issue of power. A lot of people who have a critical spirit, I want you to think about a seesaw. I love this image. If I can push you down, where do I go on a seesaw?
Oh.
I rise up. I go up. If I push you down, you're on one side, I'm on another, a teeter-totter. If I push you down, then I go up. Well, a lot of people think, well, then I feel significant. This is a way to get a need met. It's not legitimate, but they're trying to get their need met for significance. This is the wrong way to feel significant, pushing others down.
Just what is verbal and emotional abuse? In her Biblical Counseling Keys on Verbal and Emotional Abuse, June Hunt lists 7 words that hurt. And if you're not sure you could identify or deal with these 7 deadly characteristics of abuse, you'll want to order our information-packed Heart of the Matter series, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse. You'll learn how to act and react in a healthier way and how you can be rescued from the endless heartache of abuse. Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse includes a complete set of CDs or audio cassettes, a powerful hope book, 10 scripture memory cards with holder, and more. Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse is available from our website, hopefortheheart.org, or by calling 1-800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673. 1-800-488-HOPE.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a catchy saying. It's also a big lie. On the receiving end of criticism are our children, our family, our friends, our coworkers. It's true that in our frustration, we can allow disappointments and discouragement to take center stage and we blurt out hurtful words. But think about the result. People are left feeling ridiculed and verbally attacked. In her series, Critical Spirit, Confronting the Heart of a Critic, you'll discover how to respond to harsh criticism and accept constructive criticism. You'll also learn how to move from being critical to caring. Biblically based, this resource is filled with practical ways to fine-tune how you interact with others. Order your copy at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE and tell them you want to order June's series on Critical Spirit. That number again is 1-800-488-4673 or order online at hopefortheheart.org.
listening to Hope in the Night, a ministry of hope for the heart, offering God's truth for today's problems. We are here because of your ongoing prayers and continued support of our ministry. We do thank you so much for that. If you're interested in tonight's topics, call our care center now at 800-488-HOPE and ask for verbal and emotional abuse, victory over the power of abuse, also critical spirit, confronting the heart of a critic. Those two keys for living are available as you get in touch with us, and they can get those materials into your hands and pray with you as well. Again, the number is 800-488-4673. You know, for over 30 years, the biblical resources June Hunt has created have helped people with some of their most intimate and darkest struggles, like anger, loneliness, grief, divorce, chronic illness. And this has been through radio, conferences, and books. Well, the Internet is our next mission field as we produce some 400 hours of faith-based iHope videos on these topics and more. Well, right now, someone with a hurting heart who needs to hear God's solutions for their situations, maybe even your friends and family or neighbors. Certainly, these days, people feel detached, and they're roaming the Internet, surfing, and looking for answers. Well, for your monthly gift of $30 or more, you can support this iHope video project and receive the Counseling Through Your Bible handbook that will enable you to help you and to help you help others. Get in touch with us at hopefortheheart.org. That's very simple to give there. Again, hopefortheheart.org. And we look forward to hearing from you. Well, let's get back to our caller now, Jennifer.
Jennifer, I wanted to ask, when your husband lashes out at you, and correct me if I'm wrong about the image that I have, it sounds like he's reactionary and he lashes out and he attacks at times. Is that correct?
Yes, okay. Very much so. And I've got a habit of talking emotionally when someone hurts me, and I talk emotionally and then he goes crazy and he doesn't want to hear it, and he thinks I'm verbally abusing him by talking that way.
When you say emotionally, help me, give me an example.
Well, for instance, he was talking about the people that were dying from the virus that's going around.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
I asked him not to talk about it because they say that they don't believe that that many people are going to die. But for me, June, I'm a very compassionate person, so I'm concerned about one dying. And then he gets frustrated. He keeps going, and I keep telling him to stop, but he keeps pushing, and he keeps pushing. And then my body language shows it, and then he reacts. He's not doing it the last 2 weeks because I've been silent, and I haven't been, but he's got a really bad temper when he starts it. And then when I want to bring it up 2 days later, I can't. He won't even talk about it. He wants me to forget it and put it under the carpet and leave it. And he's been doing that for years.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. So how would you describe when he does lash out? What do you do at that point with him?
Oh, boy. I continue the argument, but then the last one I had, I reacted after he kept screaming at me and hollering at me and cursing at me, and I said, well, you don't love me anymore. And then he walked to the door, and then he threw things on the counter, and then he looked at me like, you know, really dirty, and I said, don't look at me like that, and then he left. And he's been doing it for a long time. It's been going on for many years.
Mm.
And I can't bring it up to him no matter what. Even if it's kind or 2 days later, he still blames me.
Okay. Is there anything similar to when you grew up in your, as they say, home of origin, meaning when you were a kid, when you were a child, growing up, a teenager, how were you treated then?
My father would just scream at me because he drank, but only on the weekends. But he wasn't, I mean, he never touched me, but he would scream at me. and pound the fist on the table. And we were a little fearful of him, but he would never hurt me. And, of course, today he's dead now, but I still honor him because I cleared it up with him, but I could never talk about what was going on with my mother or him. So, unfortunately, we lived with that pound on the table and, of course, beating my mother, so we watched it. We watched the abuse, the verbal abuse and the physical abuse. And we were
so
the only
he was physically, yeah, so he was physically abusive, your dad.
Yeah, with my mother, yes.
Yeah,
but never
well,
with
that,
us, but with,
yeah,
with my mother.
But that creates fear in children because they
definitely
are powerless. I mean, they're little. They're not. They don't have the upper body strength or anything like that. That typically a parent would. So, he would pound the table. He would be physically violent toward your mom.
And very violent, very violent. Pushing her
like
down
what?
The stairs.
Oh,
pushing her down the stairs, leaving bruises on her. Taking knives to her. We've seen, all three of us seen that when he ran upstairs after her. I probably blocked a lot already out, but that's when Dad was drinking. And then when Mom got cancer, he stopped. He was a different man altogether. It's just like he changed, but I was older. And I mean, I got along with him when I was older, but it's just that time when we remember the violence that we've seen with my dad, with my mother, and it was pretty violent. But she still stayed, and she never loved herself. She just didn't think she was worth nothing.
Yeah. And
so that's what I watched growing up.
So what drew you to this man that you married?
He was very kind, very gentleman, a very kind gentleman, was always giving me freedom to do whatever I wanted. And then I noticed that he started losing his temper because I was a very emotional person because I came from another relationship that was a badder relationship, so he beat me. And I was still overwhelmed with it. And I did meet him when I was 30, so I thought that I was okay, but I didn't fix what happened in the first marriage. So he beat me, and beat me pretty bad. And then when I met my husband, he was a great man. He was a great man. And he got into the Lord, and then he started getting controlling and like a heretic, and then it started to fall down. And ever since that, his temper, he's got away with it. He's been arrested twice. And it's because he hits walls, but he doesn't hit walls anymore. So now it seems like he wants to forget it. And then I have to live with what he says about me. And I didn't think it was going to affect me, the verbal abuse. But now I see it's affecting me and who I think I am. So I lose my identity along the way. And
so
some of it is...
Yes. Well, you don't lose your identity. You just have forgotten.
Feel it.
Or you're not
forgotten.
Appropriating your true identity. And
that's
so I'm
right.
So glad you said that.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, and this is not unusual. It batters the sense of worth. Your sense of value, so self-worth usually suffers tremendously. It instills fear when there is someone who is being either verbally abusive, physically abusive, or any type of abuse does affect us emotionally. Whatever the abuse is, whether it's spiritual abuse or sexual abuse, but all forms of abuse impact us emotionally. In fact, the longer residue is the impact on our emotions. So this is where for us to talk about, what do you do? I wish I had what I call the magic bopper. And I could just send you the magic bopper and you could bop him over the head. And all of a sudden, he is back to the man that you married in terms of, you said he was kind and thoughtful toward you, et cetera. But whatever the reason that he's changed, there is an issue here. And what I hear is actually, did I hear you say that, did you say that you led him to the Lord?
No, I didn't. We both came to the Lord together, but we weren't, we didn't know the Lord when we got together.
Okay. All right. Then I wasn't sure. Thank you for clarifying. But so you're saying that there's been a time in your life where you know you humbled your heart and prayed and received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, giving him control of your life. Did your life change at that point?
Yes, it did. Yes, it did.
Okay. At the time,
the verbal abuse made it worse as it continued.
Mm-hmm.
And then the way I felt about the Lord was pulling me away. And just the last 4 years, I've been noticing it. And I don't want to slip from the Lord because he's everything to me.
Mm. Well, this has not caught him by surprise. He has specifics for you to do, which we will talk about.
Yes.
And just know that you grew up. I'm not trying to tell you something that you don't know. You know this. You grew up in a violent home, anger. You're talking about verbal, emotional abuse, and your mother was a victim of physical abuse, and it was severe.
Yeah.
So you were traumatized as a child.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so opposite of who he is.
Yeah.
But when you give your life to Christ, it's interesting. There's a scripture that says, your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. And be aware, at the time when your husband cannot be or will not be a husband to you in the way to be the provider, protector, the Lord himself. This is based on a precious passage in Isaiah 55. Your maker is your husband. And to say, and so next time when anything like this goes on, you just walk away, you separate, and just say, thank you, Lord. You are my husband. The Lord Almighty is your name.
If you or someone close to you is the victim of abuse, you'll want to know about How to Rise Above Abuse, a powerful book in which June Hunt offers compassionate, practical, and biblical guidance for the tough issues of verbal and emotional abuse, spouse abuse, childhood sexual abuse, and spiritual abuse. Readers will find out how to identify and deal with unresolved anger, grief, or pain, how to forgive their offender and help other victims, and how to regain confidence, hope, and peace for the future. Only Jesus Christ can heal broken hearts, but this book is a wonderful tool for the hurting and those seeking to help them. You can order your copy of How to Rise Above Abuse by calling 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-HOPE, or online at hopefortheheart.org.
Invisible, insignificant, inadequate. Deep down, have you felt this way but never understood why? You don't have to let these feelings of worthlessness hold you captive. Rest in the truth that you are loved. You are uniquely designed. You are worthy. You have a God-given purpose. And you have eternal value. Absorb this truth with June Hunt's series, Discover Your God-Given Worth. The audio CDs are like having June in the room with you as your own personal coach and mentor. And with the companion book, you can read more and make personal notes. This is one of our most requested topics, and you can order your copy at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE. That number again is 1-800-488-4673. Or order online at hopefortheheart.org. Learn to leave behind your feeling of worthlessness and experience your true worth.
To Hope in the Night. I'm Jeff Oliver. We want to help you, and we want to help you help others. If you have questions or concerns about any of these topics, please call our care center now at 800-488-HOPE, and they can pray with you and help you access our resources. I want to mention again, Critical Spirit, Confronting the Heart of a Critic, and the book, How to Rise Above Abuse. Those titles and others are available as you get in touch with us at 800-488-4673. You can also email us at customercare@hopefortheheart.org. That's customercare@hopefortheheart.org with any questions regarding topics and resources discussed in tonight's program. We look forward to hearing from you on that. Well, let's get back to our conversation with Jennifer.
Well, Jennifer, I think I gave the wrong chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah 54:5 says, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name." In other words, he's letting you know that when there is not that human provider, protector, he performs that role for you. And because you have given your life to Christ and you literally are in the family of God, he adopts you into his family, and he does take that role of wanting to be a father to you. And right now he's a father to the fatherless. Your father is not alive, but he performs a different role also emotionally for you. Now, I want to pose something to you. We're going to be sending you our material on verbal and emotional abuse.
And I got it today.
I got it already. Okay. Well, in the solutions section, and I just want you to know, I've done this myself, meaning where I kept having someone who was harsh, very harsh toward me, and would continue to, and people would say, "June, why do you let so-and-so treat you that way? Why do you let somebody talk to you that way?" And I just said, "I have no choice." And that's what I felt. But this is what I did. And there are all kinds of relationships that can do this. But the point is, you can curtail verbal abuse by developing a plan, listen to this, to prevent yourself from being controlled.
Exactly.
You can't change your husband, but you can change yourself so that the abusive tactics that he's used on you before are no longer effective. And as you determine the appropriate boundaries, realize that these boundaries are designed to protect your heart. Because the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. Now, in order to guard your heart, that means instead of standing there being a punching bag of someone else, you don't stay. You don't just keep letting someone, and you don't engage. You don't fight back.
Nope.
You don't, you know, because it does, I mean, I should ask you, how has it worked for you? Because I asked you,
doesn't
what
work.
Do you do?
Yeah. Doesn't and, work very well.
No, it doesn't work at all. It doesn't solve anything, does it?
Yes.
And so since you know that already, it's like been there, done that, you know, tried that, it didn't work. And many people who get into these, you know, one person says something and, well, I'm offended, and then they start going back and forth, and it just, they try to put out the fire of that other person with what? Gasoline. So if you're arguing, it's going to do is lead to World War III. And you don't need
That's
to be in a war
is.
At all.
No. And I'm older, and my anxiety is so bad that it's actually paralyzing me. Because I know that when I was saved 30 years ago, I never did that. I usually go to God. But lately I've been arguing and not getting me nowhere. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm not getting into it. I just don't have the strength anymore. But I know I've been a scapegoat my whole life, where I've been blamed for what people are doing. I'm getting blamed for it. And I don't know why I continue putting up with it, but it seems like I keep blaming myself. And then
Hold on. You're saying that in your, like, who was, would your father blame you? Would your
mother blame you? When they drank, they blamed me for a lot of stuff. And, of course, his grandfather molested me when I was a little girl. Mm. And my dad hated him, but, I mean, he lived down behind us. But I just know that I was always blamed for anything that went on in the family. Mm. And I've been noticed, like I asked a girlfriend I grew up with, that she knew me well and my parents. And she said, you were always the one scapegoat out of all six.
Mm-hmm.
You are always the one to be blamed.
Well, it's false blame. It's not the truth. And consider this. I'm going to say it in a trite way. You're in good company because Jesus was blamed again and again and again.
Yes.
Good company merely means, yes, people who absolutely, Jesus was perfect. And yet he was blamed. So you can't protect yourself from being blamed. I've really learned that. I mean, have had several people tell me. My two sisters said that I was the lightning rod. I was the scapegoat of at times when my father would get angry. And you know, you just sit there and you think, why are you saying this? I mean, it doesn't matter. It's just the blame game is, well, as long as I can blame you for it, then I don't have to face what I'm doing. So it's a way to deflect the truth. So let's come up with a plan here, okay?
Yep.
Now, this is only going to be 6 points. So the bottom line is this. You're going to state clearly, I think in this case, you need to write, in essence, a short letter. But the letter, and then you can give him the letter, but you could say, I would like to talk with you about something. And I know you're saying you have a hard time getting an audience with him. So if he doesn't want to talk about it, so you'll have to. But the best would be for you to say it to him with matter-of-factly. You know, just not kindly speaking the truth in love. But but then to have it written out so he could go back to it is my thought. And it's going to be what you are willing to accept and not accept from him. In other words, you're going to communicate your position in a positive way.
Yes.
Don't justify. Don't be. I'm so sorry that blah, blah, blah. It's none of the apologies. You're just going to present a boundary. Now, a boundary is a line that must not be crossed. Do you drive a car?
No, I don't, but I do have your boundary. I downloaded it off the computer, so I have the whole book of boundaries from you that I'll go through. So.
All right. So you understand that if you're in a car,
yes,
there is a curb, and are you allowed to drive on the sidewalk?
Of course not.
Nobody is supposed to drive on the sidewalk. That's for pedestrians. And if, you know, the point is, the boundary is not to be crossed. In sports, and by the way, he would identify with sports, probably. Does he like sports?
Yes, he does, yeah.
Okay. So what sport does he like?
Hockey.
In particular? Hockey.
Hockey. Yes.
Okay. That's a violent sport.
Yes, definitely.
Okay. Okay. But, you know, there are times where there are boundaries and you can get a penalty if you cross the line of appropriateness, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So you could say, you know, I want our relationship to be the best that it can be, but I'm not willing to listen to, and if it's name-calling, your accusations, profanity, the things that you have said, you know, but don't make a huge long list, but just I'm just say I'm not willing to listen to this anymore. And interestingly, you're going to make it short and sweet, meaning the Bible says a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. So this is all going to be very, it's not emotional. Everything you write and say is not based on emotion. And just say, then number two, you announce the consequence. If he violates your request, this is the consequence that you will enforce. And your response is going to be a matter of disengaging from him, meaning, yeah, and you've said that you've done that, you know, just not speaking, not saying, but it's not trying to give the silent treatment. That can be punitive. That's not going to build a relationship.
No,
right.
It doesn't. It breaks it up.
Then what you're going to say is, you know, if you speak that way to me, I will choose to leave for a period of time.
Yeah.
And understand, you can't change his behavior, but you can remove yourself from the frequent exposure to his angry behavior. Again,
it doesn't keep going and get worse. Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree.
Because you remove yourself, and you've told him you're going to do this.
Yeah.
Don't bluff. Don't succumb to pressure or control. Instead, eventually he will see that his abusive tactics don't accomplish anything. And by the way, if you leave, it may be that you walk, you go to another room, you walk around the house, you walk around the block, you go someplace, whatever. But the point is, if he says, oh, well, listen, if he tries to get you to not leave the room or his presence, just say, I'm not willing to discuss this any longer. I've stated clearly what I will not accept. And when you're ready to respect my request, let me know, and I'll look forward to enjoying being with you. And I want to enjoy us having time together. And don't react, don't cry, don't beg, don't explode. And if you have a friend or someone who can support you, then let that person be a confidant.
Our Hope Care representatives are ready to take your calls at 800-488-HOPE. get in touch with us, and we have resources called Critical Spirit, Confronting the Heart of a Critic. That's the keys for living there that will be helpful. Also, Verbal and Emotional Abuse, Victory Over the Power of Abuse, as well as the book How to Rise Above Abuse. Those resources are more available, again, at 800-488-4673. And our materials and past programs are available on the website at hopefortheheart.org. At Hope for the Heart, we want to help you, and we want to help you help others. Until next time, for June Hunt, I'm Jeff Oliver, saying you hang on to hope.